This morning, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. We're going to continue our study there of 2 Peter. It's a book that is part of our looking at living in the last days. The revelation, of course, is Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. Then we looked at the rich of the last days in James chapter 5. We've looked at the rebellious of the last days in 2 Timothy 3, but the rewards of enduring in the last days, 2 Timothy 4, and now we're looking at the results. So results is all of 2 Peter. 2 Peter is giving us some great information, and right there in the first chapter, we found out that in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation, we're called to live a virtuous life. And so that is quite a call. To not join in with the crowd, but instead to go against the crowd. And we've been looking in 2 Peter because there he, chapter 2, because that's where he identifies false teachers of the last days. He opens up with even denying the master who bought them in the occult, and many groups that follow occult practices, they believe that Jesus is an ascended master and that he's just another one of the spirit beings, the angel beings, that he's not really the one who bought them. They deny the redemption. So it is a very clear identification. Some people talk about Jesus, and we're not talking about the same one. And so now he has picked up and started to identify their traits and their characteristics, and that's where we are this morning. We're in 2 Peter 2:14, and we've actually got started into the summary. But before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. It's time to put away all the pressures and cares of the world. It's cool enough in here right now that hopefully you won't go to sleep. I don't know what it's going to do later on when it gets hotter outside, but try to keep you awake as best as possible. I had a teacher in the eighth grade, a math teacher, that used chalk. And if you talked, you got hit upside the head with a piece of chalk. He was deadly from all the way across the room. And if you dozed off, it was the same thing. So anyway, that was the school I was raised in. Many of you probably faced the same thing. But let's take this moment, put away the pressures of the world, and let's just decide to look at God's Word for a bit this morning. Let us pray. Father, we come in front of you. We come humbly in front of your throne of grace because you promised us grace and mercy to help in time of need. And Father, we are all in need. And Father, this world is in need. It's in need of your word. It's in need of your righteousness. Father, we come to you today just seeking to know about more about you and what you have revealed. And Father, we know that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would indeed enlighten us and challenge us, convict us where we need it, so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to start reading from verse 10, 2:10b, and that little CT that is there means corrected translation, or literal translation. So it's trying to bring the Greek out from the way that it actually appears and trying not to get too fancy with it like sometimes translators do. But he's talking there about the false teachers. In 2:10b, he says daring. That means that they have a false bravado about them. Self-willed. They're doing what they want to do and what God wants, not what God wants them to do. They don't tremble while blaspheming exalted positions. So the word tremble is even a little bit. Now, we catch a few 3.0 and 4.0 tremors here in Oklahoma. That's just trembling a little bit. Sometimes we're a little bit shook up. Sometimes we're a lot shook up. And he said it doesn't even bother them a bit while they go after the blasphemy of angels. And it's interesting he brings them in there. He says, verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in might and power never carry a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Now, the angels, for example, like Michael, they disputed over the body of Moses, and he said, "The Lord rebuke you," when he was arguing with Satan. That's recorded in Jude. So here is a picture. He says, the angels have might and power. They could do it, but they don't. Okay? So when we find these false teachers there, we identify them, we call them out, we call out what the blasphemy is, but we don't want to pronounce a judgment because we don't have the authority to do that. In verse 12, but these, like unreasoning animals, he's talking here about the unbelieving false teachers, born as creatures of instinct for capture and corruption, blaspheming where they are ignorant, will in their own corruption also be corrupted. The sowing and reaping principle. It's interesting how even today we can tune into the news, blaspheming in things they are ignorant. Some people think they know a lot about a whole lot of things, and actually they don't. And they're calling God out. They're saying he's not omnipotent. They're saying that he is not the sovereign over the world. They are saying all kinds of things. That's blasphemy. A lot of times people try to relegate it to two words that they don't like to hear, and they think that that is blaspheming God. But you can use all kinds of flowery language and blaspheme him all the more. I mean, that's what it is. When you blasphemy is to attribute to God something that is not his. If you don't believe he told you the truth, that's blasphemy, because he is truth. If you don't believe he's eternal life, that he is a figment of man's imagination, that's blasphemy. And yet you run into that all the time, all the time. So this is part of the false teachers. 13 says, receiving righteousness as a wage of unrighteousness, considering the luxury in that day is pleasure. Now here we're getting a list of characteristics of these guys. Stains and blemishes are they, living luxuriously in their deceptions, being entertained with you. A lot of the false teachers know what they're up to, and they know what they're doing, and they get their entertainment from watching their followers. They have deceived them. That's what they have led them into. They're happy they're there, and they are just entertained by them. Now, verse 14 is where we left off, having eyes full of adultery. This is a mental attitude type of adultery. It says, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, and accursed children. That's interesting that phrase, accursed children, pops up, because that can include believers who have gone very far astray, and they have started espousing false doctrine. False doctrine. They've got roped in by the world and think this is the way to go. It's happening now. George Barna, the Christian statistician, is quite interestingly enough, he does data and collects all this stuff. And I was going to save it till the end. Some of the things he says about our philosophy and society today. According to George Barna, Second Coming of the Church, the American philosophy of life is, there's no grand purpose in life. Number two, there's no value to focusing on or preparing for the future. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There are no absolutes. That's part of the American culture. And there is no omnipotent, all-knowing deity that guides reality. And that's where the United States has been heading, and that's where it is, for the most part, to a much greater degree than we ever thought imaginable back when we were growing up. Now, we kind of looked at God and go, we at least know this is not pleasing in his eyes. But now people are taught that everything is acceptable before God. And if you feel guilty about it, it's your problem. If you have any shame about it, it's your problem. So there is no problem with breaking all the Ten Commandments, which are all brought into the New Testament. There's no problem with breaking any of those. In fact, that's just who you are. So why don't you just accept and embrace who you are and not ever try to do anything about it? Our core values have become based on the live-for-the-moment mentality, according to Barna. Time is our single most precious commodity. Minimize long-term commitments. Maintain your independence and individuality at all costs. Trust your feelings to guide you. Pursue love and acceptance from others with abandon. Develop competencies only in the aspects of life that mean something to you. Don't waste your time doing things that do not produce immediate gratification or reward. Set goals and achieve them. Have fun. One of your big goals. Stay in good health. What? Where did that come in to the American way of thinking that is so self-centered? Well, I guess if you're a God in the making, maybe you want to stay in good health. And discover and revel in your purpose for your life. That's George Barna. Now, does it fit our nation? It actually fits the world, too. But our nation didn't follow that pattern for a long time. And now it has just taken off. And we are following the pattern, in a lot of ways, setting the example. Now, the first summary point, in addition to the luxurious life of the false teachers, gained by deception and viewing others as a source of entertainment, these people have other flaws. Now, see, he started naming them. They have gained their luxury wrongly. They consider themselves kings to be entertained. Now, we found that from the analysis of the Greek words that are found and used in these particular verses. So they think they're elitist. Now, there are several things we can be full of, and we looked at that last week, so I'm not going to go through that whole list other than to put it up there. There's a lot of things we can be full of, but these people are their eyes full of adultery. So all they're thinking about is how to twist and distort the standards that God has set up and established. The third point is they have an adulterous attitude, meaning that they are constantly unfaithful in their commitments. Have you found that to be the case? How many times does, well, it doesn't matter what the law says. Okay, it's what we can, the law is what we can get away with anymore. That type of mentality. They have... they don't consider their word to mean anything. In other words, their word is only as good as what the attorneys could come up with. That's the way that it's frequently viewed. Unfaithful in their commitments, and that goes, I mean, just run the gamut of the divine institutions of volition. When you give your word, the Lord said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." You don't need a vow to do something. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But when you give your word, you keep it. And a lot of us remember that time when things were done on a handshake. And that's the way we lived. That's the way we lived. And then Helen's grandfather, great-grandfather, actually got in a gunfight with a guy in Earlsboro and over the man calling him a liar and a cheat. And they had a gunfight in the streets of Earlsboro, Oklahoma, back in the, I don't know when's, back in the early 1900s. And anyway, her great-grandpa won it. And no charges were filed or anything else. I mean, it was one of those things that the man's word was his bond, and that's the way that they looked at it. Now, this adulterous attitude, they would rather be friends with the world. Now, the Bible tells us about these things. These adulteresses. And when we see the word adultery, it's not just physical that is being talked about. There's a spiritual adultery. Because the Jews were often adulterous with the idols that they would follow. So they were then adulterating the Word of God. In James chapter 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Maybe not literally, sometimes literally, but mental attitude murder carries with it a penalty too. He says you're envious and you can't get, so you fight and quarrel. You want what somebody else has and you can't get it, so you fight and quarrel over it. He says you do not have because you do not ask. Ask is the word iteo in there. It means to ask from an inferior to a superior. It is always about humbly asking is not making a demand. That's a whole different set of words. Eretao is the Greek word for an asking for an equal to an equal. Which, interestingly enough, that's the way the Pharisees talked to Jesus, is an equal. And when Jesus said, ask, he used this word, iteo. That which you ask in my name, you shall receive. Humbly ask, recognizing our position, and we're speaking to a superior. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so you can spend it on your pleasures. Why don't I get what I ask for? Well, read James 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So if we put all of our eggs in one basket, if all we want to do is have the world love us and adore us and all that, that's the wrong path of the Christian life. The Lord said, woe to you when the world loves you. There's somebody, some people are not going to like you if you're following his path. They have chosen the wrong master. From Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of light. Eyes full of adultery. If your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one, love the other. He'll hold to the one and despise the other. Can't serve God and mammon. Now, we were visiting a little this morning. Isn't it amazing how money drives everything? If you want to find corruption, follow the money. Follow the money. And then you have, you know, some of the Harvard business graduates that go in and they have a totally amoral view of finances and economics because they're just part of evolutionary theory and they bought into all that. So why not apply an amoral view to that? And as a result, they don't care who they hurt. All they care about is the bottom line. And places that used to be all about serving you, not really. It's just a ploy. And we've, I think, come to realize that. Can't serve God and money. And it contained an entire generation, an evil and adulterous generation. The Lord talked to the Jews about that. First century, first advent, contained a whole generation of people. Now, how do they do that? See, these people are enticing, seducing, unstable souls. And that word seduce, deliadzo, is a word that means to use bait. So they know how to do this. It's not something, and some of them just unconsciously do it because their sin natures are driven that way. But other people figure out, hey, I know how to manipulate you. They study psychology. They start looking at the different personality. We used to call them personality disorders. And now they're not disorders anymore. Now they're personality assets. Okay, if you are a narcissist, that's viewed as good by a lot of people. Or a hedonist, that's viewed as good by a lot of people. That's the old playboy mentality that started long time ago. Hey, it's all about me. Didn't that sound like the playboy mentality that's driving the last days? That's exactly what it's doing. They use bait to spiritually seduce other people. Now, what would that be? Oh, let's see. How about if you give to God a little bit, he'll give you back a lot. And that means that people start giving to get. Where did that attitude come in? Don't let your giving be done with an attitude of covetousness. 2 Corinthians 9:5. Each as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly nor out of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. That's our standard for the New Testament. And he says, get your heart right before you give. But some people say, no, if you'll just put in this amount of money, okay, God's going to bless you 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's called iniquity. They're pulling it out of context and they're making those claims. You give with the right attitude and sow with the right attitude, it says God will replenish your seed for sowing. 2 Corinthians 9:10. He will bring it back. That's what he does. But you don't give in order to get an abundance. It's not the way that God has designed it. Now, prosperity theology, though, there's another thing, divine health. I don't have arguments. I have discussions with people from time to time. He said, why don't you look up Isaiah chapter 53 and tell me what it means in the Hebrew? Oh, he has healed us. Oh, doesn't that mean a divine health? So if you have any kind of health problem in your life, it's all because of sin. And usually the best way to get away rid of sin is by giving. If you ever notice the way they work these two things? Okay, you can get this divine health. That's Christian Science. That whole viewpoint was built on this promise of divine health. It's a lure. Okay, we're a body with a sin nature that was designed to die. And we lose sight of that fact. Now, we shouldn't want to help it along in the process, but we are designed to grow up and fade away. That's the way God designed this body, and a lot of us are coming to know it firsthand. Every day, things are just falling apart. Anyway, how about the group that says, oh gosh, if you just have enough faith, you can create your own little world. Now, these are Christian televangelists that are promoting this. And they have millions of dollars that comes in as a result of such things. And you can be your own little God. Some of them have actually said that. And I don't know why they didn't lose all of their following right then. Other than the fact that people have been lulled to sleep and stopped studying the Word. Now, the lust patterns of the sin nature can produce its own bait. Okay, these false teachers, they know how to play people. They call on their fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. Okay? Give something, we'll put your name on the new wing that we're going to build. Okay? We'll get your name out there and your recognition. Seemed like Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. In other words, you're not doing it for the fame and the recognition. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do to support God's work. And you get your attitude straightened out properly as it should be. But the sin nature on the inside, oh, it's real good at producing its own bait because it says, I'd sure like for people to notice me. I really want to be well thought of. So I'm going to be the most helpful person on the planet so they'll think well of me. No, we need to be the most helpful person on the planet because the Lord told us to. We're to do the right things all the time and let Him work it out. The sin nature, see, the power is broken. Whenever we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been crucified with Him. That power is broken, but it is not removed. It is not removed. And we all know there's still a battle with it. James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I've been tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed, deliadzo, when we follow the bait of our own lust, the stuff that we want and that we make priority over what God wants. Now, these false teachers play on the lust of the sin nature. And this is coming up in verse 18. We're headed that way, which says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. That's frequently what is done. So the next thing is they do so by distortion of the Scriptures, looking for souls who have no solid foundation. How do they get away with it? I think a lot of it is bad hermeneutics. And of course, you throw out the word hermeneutics and people go, Herman who? Are you talking about? Hermeneutics comes from a Greek word that means the science and art of biblical interpretation. It's the rules that guide the way that we understand the Scripture. We have pastors that we run into overseas, and they'll oftentimes, I've seen them do it, they'll take their Bible, they'll open it, they'll close their eyes, open it up, and point to a verse, and that's the verse they're going to talk about. And that verse is, at the least, taken out of context. Usually it's allegorized. There's all kinds of stuff to come out of it. But God laid this out and inspired it in an orderly way. And He did it in such a way that if we have some basic rules of grammar and structure, we can understand so much more. I was talking with a man one time. He picked up foundations. He said, the thing that helped me the most was in chapter 1. And I said, what? Because this guy had been studying the Word for a long time. He said, it says, whenever you're studying the Word, ask who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who's talking? Who are they talking to? What are they saying? When is it happening? Is there a dispensational factor? Where are they when the conversation is going on? Why is it being said? And how do they expect you to do it? You can't always answer all the questions right then off the verse, but at least ask the questions. Who's talking to who? That's so important. That gives us a bit of context. 2 Peter 3, the verses that close out this book. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. It's a deliverance. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand. This is Peter. Okay? Any of the founder of the Roman Catholic Church? I mean, this is the one that it's been left there. Here is Peter, and he says, talking about Paul, he said, there's some stuff I have trouble understanding himself. But it didn't keep him from studying them. And he says, which the untaught and the unstable distort. We covered one a couple of weeks ago about baptism for the dead. And I mentioned there's over 30 different interpretations of that verse that float around. What does it mean to be baptized for the dead? And so, yeah, that's some stuff that Peter might go, what was he saying? How is he saying that? And yet, he says, the untaught and the unstable distort. Now, the untaught and unstable ended up in the 1800s settling in a place called Utah. And they became... you can become a god. You can evolve to godhood. The Mormon Church. It's exactly what came out of one of those things. And it says, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. The next two verses deal with growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's Peter's final written words that we are given, which just kind of summarize what we're supposed to do. Now, the very center of their being has been trained in greed. The very center of their being has been trained in greed. See, they have luxury that is wrongly gained. They consider themselves kings to be entertained by their followers. They are unfaithful, they're adulteresses. They are seductive. They use bait to get followers. And now it says they're trained in greed. So they're more interested in what they can get from you than what they can impart to you. Philippians 2:3 says to consider other people more important than yourself. And the context there is the example of Jesus Christ, who considered us more important than Him seated on the throne forever and not leaving it to redeem us. That is the context That's the context of that passage. Consider other people more important than yourself. They have, in fact, undergone training in how to accomplish their goals. And you say, where'd they get this training? A heart trained in greed. It's interesting that seminaries at one time used to require secular degrees before they would let you into seminary. They wanted you to have a secular degree, and it could be in whatever, engineering, it could be in mathematics, it could be in any number of things before they let you into their seminary. They wanted you to have gone through the academic discipline of seminary. But what they found out is that people come out of schools anymore programmed with the wrong stuff. And so they spend their time in seminary, if the student lasts, trying to deprogram all the junk that they learned back in school. And so training, how to accomplish it. Heart trained in greed, it says. Oh, you get into an economics class and it's all about the Benjamins, isn't it? Okay? It's all about how can you make the most money for the people you're going to work for. Important. It's how businesses work. It's how the economy is designed. But it shouldn't be our number one goal in life. They've undergone training in how to accomplish their goals. Believers are instead to train for the purpose of godliness. This is the word gymnazo. We get gymnasium from it. Not used very often, but interesting how it's used, because it's a word that means to exercise naked. Isn't that exciting? Because that's basically the way the ancient Greeks exercised, was with no clothing on whatsoever. I got hooked in last night because when anything else on, watching some of the Rocky shows. I don't know if you noticed the Rocky weekend that came along. Sometimes boredom overtakes you, and you know. So there you are watching Rocky, and you see a human being that sets their mind on something, and they do what they need to do to accomplish it. Okay, there's some great principles to be taught there on a spiritual realm, because all that was to receive a championship. Okay, that you get a belt for. And you get to parade it around. And with that comes money and everything else. But why not have a platform? The Lord has blessed some people with athletic prowess. And so why not take that as a platform to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you do, just count on being attacked. I think of Tim Tebow kneeling on the sidelines and coming under that unbelievable attack that he underwent. And then a few years later, you got idiots kneeling on the sidelines instead of standing for the Star Spangled Banner. And they get praised. He gets attacked, they get praised. What's wrong with this country? It's just been flipped upside down for what's important. Now, believers, he says, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:7, Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. I'm sorry, ladies, that Paul wrote that. I'm sure he would issue a retraction in this society. You could put there, a sexist would say. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Okay, that requires training. You need to know what to do. Watch Rocky train to fight the big Russian. And what did he do? He got things just as in bad a conditions as he could possibly get, and then he trained. That's what he did. In order to go into a ring with a clearly superior athletic specimen that he went into. But what did he do? He got ready. You know, our enemy, the devil, the flat that it's not against flesh and blood, it's against the world forces of darkness, and he is every bit as dangerous as anything that's ever walked. He is the manifestation of that. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Training in godliness involves training in the discernment of good and evil. From Hebrews chapter 5, I love this passage, especially when we need Sunday school teachers. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. This is a great verse, isn't it? Some of my old pastor buddies and I used to talk about people been studying the Word for 20 or 30 years, and you ask them to do something, they say, well, I'm not quite ready yet. When are you going to get ready? You've been studying the Word for 20 years. Can't you do some kind of ministry? I mean, oh gosh. Anyway, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to people that should know what they know and what they believe and what they know and why they believe it. He's talking to people that should, but he says, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You need to go back to the basics of blocking and tackling. You need to get right back to what is really important. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. If all we want is the cookies and milk that is offered today by many professors of the word, if that's all we want, we're never going to grow up. And that's the verse that's telling us that. They stay babies. And babies, interesting thing about babies is oftentimes all they want is stuff that come their way, right? Babies need their diapers changed. Babies need milk, not solid food. Babies need a lot of care and compassion. And some people never grow up because they never push themselves at all. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Churches today that think that the world is getting better, there are people there. Now, interestingly enough, it's only about 30 to 40% of the people in the churches think the world is getting better. But how did it ever get to that level? Now, trained to discern good and evil. To know what it, you have to know what the good is in order to see the evil. Because the training is going to include the Lord's discipline from Hebrews 12. Now, I don't know if any of you, did any of you receive any divine discipline last week? Nobody holds their hands up, no. Did any of you receive training last week? Yeah. I mean, this is who we are. Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now, what is he disciplining us for? Is it punitive or really more corrective to teach us self-discipline? One of the part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-discipline. So that's part of why he puts these tests in. That's why it doesn't get easy at times. At times it gets real difficult to go on and do what we need to do. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says, talking about our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time. It seemed best to them. But he disciplines us, he, capital H, disciplines us for our good so that we can share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Would that hit it right? But sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. He's called us to help one another out, right? Because sometimes we just get worn down, we get beat down, and we need to get back up again and stay in the race. See, we're going to fall along the way in this race of life, but we need to finish it strong. When it speaks of accursed children, it means they're subject to and will undergo judgment. Now, if they're unbelievers, they'll meet the judgment of hell, Matthew 25:41. But if they are believers, started all over again. If they're believers, they're going to wither away. And here's a picture of Mark 11. It's a fig tree. It's the other use of this word we've been seeing, accursed children. And it says, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Israel, there were some believers there, but they weren't producing fruit. So what did the cursing of the fig tree have to do? It's going to wither from the roots up. The nation's going to fall apart. Peter said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. Indeed it did. When the Lord speaks, that's what happens. Now, verse 15, he says, forsaking the right way, they. Verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they. Now, see again, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who are the they? They are the false teachers that he's been talking about. He says, they have forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. This is the word planao, and this word clearly is used and translated multiple times in the New Testament as that they've been deceived. It's the passive. It says that it's come from the outside in, just exactly like what happened with Eve back in the garden. She was deceived. And he says, having followed is exakalutheo. That is a word that means to follow as a disciple. To follow as a disciple. The way of Balaam. Oh, that guy, that's a case study all to himself, isn't he? Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved, agapao, the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. Word transgression, we've been studying Leviticus during on Wednesday nights, and there are different words that are used there. This, of course, is in the Greek and not the Hebrew. But this is paronomia, is the word that's used here. And see that nomia on the end of it? That has to do with law. That's a law word. Namos is the masculine singular noun for law. Para means alongside. So it is a law beside. It means he gave the impression of obedience to God, but he didn't do it. The word anomia that we've seen many times before is a word that means literally without law. But this par anomia is a law alongside a law set in contrast, and it basically saying he's giving the appearance that he is following the law, but he really didn't. He says, for a dumb donkey, thegomai. Three times. It's an interesting word, and it means to speak articulately. This is a donkey. Speaking articulately. Better than a lot of our politicians do from time to time. But here's this donkey. Now, this is a nice, beautiful piece of tidbit information that we get that explains numbers a little bit better, because when this donkey starts talking, we start laughing. And we go, yeah, donkey's talking to him. He's rebuking another donkey, Balaam. And so, but the articulate speech, don't get that out of the Hebrew in there. So he said, he is speaking articulately with the voice of a man. He got Balaam's attention. He restrained the madness, paraphrenia. Phrenia means a mind, and para is alongside. A mind beside a mind, i.e., translate, they brought it in as madness, of the prophet. So, what all are these people? Well, they have gained their luxury wrongly by deception and abuse. They consider themselves elite, to be entertained by the underlings. They are unfaithful to the word, eyes full of adultery. They are seductive. They use bait to lure people into their trap. They are trained in greed, so that it's not just something that just kind of happened. They've had training in it. They are due judgment, is what it says, and they are lovers of unrighteousness. Now, this is the picture of the false teachers that we're getting. The problem is that they have chosen to follow a crooked path of life rather than a straight one. And this was prophesied by Paul. Acts 20, verse 29 and 30, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's been with them for 3 years. Here's their ordination ceremony. And some of the last words that he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. See, it's the same type of thing Peter's talking about. They're not sparing the flock because it's all about them. It's all about how much can they extract from you. How bad can they fleece you? In fact, we used to laugh, some of the televangelists, their thing was find them, fetch them, and fleece them. Was the kind of the three F's of a televangelist sometimes that was off in that direction. And he says, from among your own selves, men will arise. Paul told the Ephesian elders, you're going to have believers out of the churches, maybe believers, maybe unbelievers. You're going to have people come out of the churches speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, what makes something a twisted thing? The word righteous, dikaios, and all of its dikaiosune and all the other words that go with it. Its root meaning is straight. So it's another way of saying not righteous. A twisted thing is something that is not righteous. And they've chosen to take this path of life. They've chosen to manipulate, speak partial truths, speak absolute falsehoods in order to gain what they want to gain, thinking that they are worthy because they are the leaders and they are kings. Now, this is why false teachers rise up. And yet, if more people were like the Bereans, because Paul went in there and they taught him, and what did the Bereans do? They went and studied for themselves. If more people were like the Bereans, they'd be able to see the difference here. And that's, we need a lot more Bereans. One of the main things that caused the Reformation was whenever they got the Bible translated into German. Because all they ever had was the Latin text, and those were guarded closely by the priest, and they didn't get passed around. And then the printing press came along, a German translation, and the Bible got into the hands of the people, and things changed. We need the Bible in the hands of the people. We need the people reading the Bible. And I believe that they need to realize it is God's Word. It can be attacked, expect it to be attacked, but it still remains God's Word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love and mercy. We thank you for, once again, your word and how clearly it is laid out for us. The things we actually see going on in our country and around the world today. And, Father, I pray that we would indeed be sensitive to that. Father, I pray that we'd have our senses trained in righteousness and be able to discern good and evil. And I pray also that we would have the self-discipline given by the Holy Spirit to be able to stand firm in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.